Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Antioch. For those who I haven't met, my name is Mike. I have the privilege of serving as our lead pastor here at Antioch. Ashley, thank you so much for leading us in that beautiful time of prayer. As we get started, I want to go ahead and dismiss kids to kids class. Your teachers are excited and they are waiting for you. So kids, you can now go ahead and head to your class at this time. And as they are doing that, I want to say a special hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and those of you who are joining us online, a special hello to you as well. Hey, we are back in our Mark series today, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. We're going to finish chapter 7 today, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the end of Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 37. So, I read a true story the other day about a woman who was sentenced to several years in prison for committing a very violent murder. And when she went to prison, her family was so mad and ashamed at what she had done that they basically disowned her and didn't want anything to do with her. And so this woman is in prison, and while in prison, she becomes this angry, bitter, mad woman. But also while in prison, Jesus begins to work on her heart. And Jesus over time softens her heart. And over time, she grows more and more in love with Jesus, and eventually, she makes the decision to place her trust in him as her Savior. So Jesus has healed her heart. Jesus has healed her, but she knew that she still needed to ask her family for forgiveness for the crimes that she had committed. So over the course of time, she begins writing them letters about her decision to follow Jesus and slowly asking for their forgiveness. And as hard as it was, her family eventually forgives her for the crimes that she had committed. And so now today as we stand here, even though she's still in prison, she began telling other inmates about the goodness of Jesus, and she's actually become sort of like an evangelist within the prison walls. And so her entire life has changed, going from being a mad, bitter, angry murderer to actually spreading the good news of Jesus, all because she's seen the power of Jesus work in her heart. I want to start off by asking you a question today, Antioch. What do you do when you've seen the power of Jesus? What do you do when you've seen the power of Jesus? What should our response be when we've seen his power move and work in our lives? I think there are several things that should happen, including deepening our trust in him and remaining steadfast in our commitment to him. But I think our specific passage today shows us three specific things that should also happen in the life of someone who has seen the power of Jesus. And so with that, if you would please stand with me as we read from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And this is what it says. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of God. You may be seated. What do you do when you've seen the power of Jesus? It's been a few weeks, but if you recall from last time, Jesus was in a city called Tyre, where he met a woman who was a Gentile, and she had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And even though she was a Gentile, she didn't let that stop her. She still came to Jesus in faith that he could heal her daughter, and Jesus rewards her faith, and her daughter is healed at that moment. So from there, Jesus travels about 20 miles north to a town called Sidon. And Mark doesn't really tell us what goes on, what he does in Sidon. We don't know if he went there to get away to get some rest, or if he did some more ministry work. We don't really know. But from Sidon, he travels southeast to the Sea of Galilee and then into the region of the Decapolis. And if you remember, Jesus has been here before. Several weeks ago, we looked at this account where Jesus was in this same region and he healed the demon-possessed man by casting the demons into a herd of pigs who rushed down the steep embankment and died. So a lot has happened since then, but Jesus is now back in this same region. And if you remember, this region, this is a Gentile region, meaning most of the residents in this area are not of Jewish background. And we talked about this, how there was this extreme dislike, almost this extreme hatred between Jews and Gentiles. And many people during this time would have described a Jew going into Gentile region as going into enemy territory. But Jesus doesn't see it as enemy territory. He sees it as ministry. Street territory. So when Jesus arrives, a group of people, we don't know who exactly they are, but a group of people bring to Jesus a man who is deaf and can hardly talk. I love the image that we get here of them bringing him to Jesus. And so now I want to be clear. We don't know if these people that bring the man are genuine believers or not. But what we do know is that they are confident in the power of Jesus, and that Jesus can heal their friend. They've heard, and maybe they've even seen the work that Jesus can do, and they know that he can work miracles and he can heal in ways that no one else can. So what do? They bring their friend to Jesus. They don't leave him to find Jesus by himself. They bring him to the one who can heal. And I think this gives us the first thing we can do when we've seen the power of Jesus, and that is we don't keep it to ourselves, but we bring people so they can also experience the power of Jesus. This is a beautiful picture of evangelism we have here. What they're basically saying is, look, I've seen the power of Jesus. I've seen what Jesus can do. I've seen him work and move in my own life. I've seen him set me free from things that once held me captive. And I know that nothing on earth can compare to Jesus. And now, because of what I know what Jesus can do, that now motivates me, and that compels me, and that pushes me to want others to experience this same joy and this same excitement and this same peace and love and patience and forgiveness that I have. But I understand that for many people, just like the man in this passage, they may not know where Jesus is. They may need help getting to Jesus. They don't know what it means to come to Jesus. So what do? I help bring them to Jesus. And the way you do this, church, can look different for each of us. For some, it may be walking the streets of Minneapolis and St. Paul and passing out pamphlets about how to become a Christian. For others, it may be sharing your faith at your job. Maybe it's evangelizing in your neighborhood, telling your family and your friends how to come to Jesus. The point is, however the Holy Spirit places it on your heart, we bring people to Jesus. We want, as Antioch Community Church, we want to be a church that gets excited about bringing people to Jesus. And I want to be clear here, church. This is more than just bringing people to church. This is more than just bringing people to church, because yes, we want to bring people to church and to come and worship with us. And so we tell people, hey, join me Sundays at 10 a.m. We meet at De La Salle. We'll have worship and kids ministry and fellowship afterwards, and you'll get to meet some amazing people. But the reason we do this, the reason we bring people to church, the reason we invite people to church is not just so that they can come to church, but so that they can experience Jesus. Because the truth is, when I invite someone to church, they may not remember how the building looked or what the songs that were sung or what the preacher had on or how the coffee tasted, but they will remember if they had an encounter with Jesus. So I want us to continue to be a church that's always inviting our friends and our relatives and our coworkers and anyone Jesus places on our hearts to Antioch. But we have to always remember that we're not just inviting people to a location. We are inviting them into a relationship with the Savior. Why? Because we have seen his power and we want others to experience it. So they bring their friend to Jesus, and when they get there, notice what it says they do. It says they beg Jesus to lay his hands on their friend. I love that Mark includes that word beg, because it shows us they don't just casually approach Jesus and ask him to heal their friend. They beg Jesus. They have this level of desperation that they come to Jesus with, a level of pleading with Jesus. But what drives them to beg Jesus is not so that they can be wowed and awed about what Jesus can do. What drives them is their deep concern for their friend to be healed from his condition, his deafness and his speech impediment. They desperately want to see their friend free of this. They don't want him to live like this any longer. And they know that Jesus can heal. So they beg Jesus to heal him. And I have to admit, church, that when I read this week, I was convicted when I read this verse, because I'm really good at begging Jesus to work in my life. And I can beg Jesus to take away my problems when I'm going through a hard time. And I can beg Jesus to help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. But how often do I beg Jesus for others? How often do I plead with Jesus on behalf of someone else? How often do I pray with the same level of desperation that I prayed for myself for someone else? When was the last time I cried out to Jesus for someone else? As I'm standing here today, right now, I know of people in my life that desperately need to experience the healing touch of Jesus. Yet, I often just pray a casual prayer for them. And that's when I even remember to pray for them. But this verse reminds me of the verse in Colossians chapter 4 where Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he mentions a man by the name of Epaphras. And he tells them, he's writing to the church, and he tells them that Epaphras, look what it says, is always wrestling in prayer for you. He doesn't just pray for them, he wrestles in prayer for them. So I think this shows us the second thing of a life that has seen the power of Jesus, in that not only do we bring people to Jesus, but we plead with Jesus on behalf of others. We plead with Jesus on behalf of others. We adopt the level of desperation to see Jesus work in the lives of other people. We were at the Cavaliers community group last week, and Dan Moose said something that stood out to me. He asked the group, how often do we perseveringly pray for others? I love that. How often do we perseveringly pray for others? Not just pray once or twice or even three times for them, but pray with perseverance. We want to pray with perseverance for people. And so they beg Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't just heal the man right there in front of everyone. Instead, he takes the man aside, away from the crowd. And we don't know exactly why Jesus chooses to do this. Some scholars think that, you know, because the man may have been nervous and anxious and he didn't want to have anything done in front of other people. You know, others say because Jesus didn't want to draw an even bigger crowd. We don't really know why Jesus chose to take the man away from everyone else. But I think this does show us that sometimes you experience the power of Jesus when you're alone with Jesus. You can experience the power of Jesus when you're alone with Jesus. Sometimes he wants to do things in your life and provide healing and transformation when it's just you and him. Now, other people, as we're going to see, other people will soon learn and they're going to see the healing that's going to take place in this man's life. But the healing itself happens just between Jesus and the man. And so the transforming power of Jesus doesn't always take place on a grand stage and in front of others and you know, on this big thing to do. Sometimes Jesus changes your life when it's just you and him. I can remember when my father passed away. My mother was now a widow. And when that happened, I made a habit of calling her every day. And once I was having a conversation with her over the phone, and I was asking her, Mom, how are you doing? And I remember what she told me. She said, some of her best moments of healing have come not when family was around or not when friends stopped by the house to see how she was doing, although those were good too. She said some of her best moments have been when it was just she and Jesus alone in her bedroom because he spoke to her. Sometimes you experience the power of Jesus when you're alone with Jesus. So he takes the man off by himself. And Jesus heals him in an interesting way. Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spits and touches his tongue. So remember, the man was deaf, and he had a speech impediment that probably resulted from his being deaf. So Jesus touches with his hands the affected areas of his body, and he looks up to heaven, and he sighs deeply. And he says, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus does not look up to heaven because he lacks the ability to heal the man and he somehow needs help. He looks up to heaven as a sign of praying for the man. We've seen Jesus do this before, back in chapter 6. If you go back to Mark chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000, look what it says Jesus did right before he fed the people. It says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So just like that passage in our text today, Jesus looks up to heaven as a way to pray for those he is about to serve and heal. And immediately the man's ears are open and his tongue is loosened and he begins to speak plainly. The ESV says his tongue is released. So here we have it, church. Here we have it. This man goes from not being able to hear or speak properly to having perfect hearing and being able to speak plainly. And it's no coincidence that Jesus heals his hearing and his speaking. Because on a spiritual level, what this represents is Jesus' ability to heal those who are spiritually deaf and then give them a new language so they can now proclaim the good news of Jesus to others. And this is what Jesus does, not just for this man in the passage, but he does for us. When we place our trust in Jesus, he opens our spiritual ears and he allows us to now be able to hear his voice in a world where we can hear so many things and there are often so many distractions and we don't know what to listen to. We don't know who to listen to. Because we belong to Jesus, we can recognize his voice, like it tells us in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So now, with all the noise going on in this evil, wicked world, we can hear the most important voice we will ever need to hear. And that's the voice of our Savior, Jesus. And then he loosens our tongue, so we can begin to proclaim his goodness to the world that needs to hear the goodness of Jesus. He gives us a new voice to proclaim that. So in a way, we can all relate to this man. When we give our lives to Jesus, we also have our ears healed and our tongues loosened. And we can hear Jesus, and we can hear what he's saying, and then based on what he's saying, we can then tell the world what we have heard Jesus saying to us. But then the story takes an interesting twist. It tells us in verse 36 that Jesus commands them not to tell anyone about this miracle. So apparently, at some point, Jesus brings the man back to his friends and shows them that he's now completely healed. He's no longer deaf. He no longer has a speech impediment. And they're all, his friends are probably standing there amazed beyond belief. And Jesus says to them, now don't go back and tell this to anyone. Now, the command to keep something quiet is not a new thing for Jesus. In fact, four times in Mark, Jesus commands someone to not tell something that he's just done. But what's interesting, Antioch, is that the last time Jesus was in this exact region, the last time he was in the Decapolis with the man who healed with the pigs, he commanded him to tell people, to spread the news. He told them, go home to your family and tell them how much I've done for you and all the mercy that I've had for you. And now back in the Decapolis, he tells this man to do the exact opposite and to keep it quiet. And the reason is probably because of the reasons we've seen in the past that Jesus doesn't want people to just view him as just a miracle worker. He doesn't want people to just come to him and just to have their physical needs met. He wants them to realize they have a deeper need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus realizes that many people don't want to take the next step and repent of their sins. They just want Jesus to take care of their physical needs. So he tells them, hey, don't tell anybody about this because people will begin to come to me for the wrong reasons. But notice what they do. Look what they do. The more Jesus tells them not to tell others, it says, the more they did so. So Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. Keep this secret. Keep this quiet. This is between us. And then they go and tell others. Now, don't get too caught up on this, because some people can read this and they get upset because all they focus on is the disobedience, or what looks like the disobedience of the people, which I can understand. Okay, I can understand. If Jesus tells us to do something, we should do it. And if Jesus tells us not to do something, we shouldn't do it. So in a way, I can see where someone can make the argument that they were being disobedient to Jesus. Okay, I can see that. But don't get caught up on their disobedience, because I don't think that's Mark's point here. Instead, I think Mark's point is for us to focus on why they began to tell others, despite Jesus telling them not to do so. Why did they do this? And I think the reason is because they were so amazed. and so blown away and so overjoyed with the power of Jesus that they couldn't help but tell others. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't keep it inside. And even though Jesus told them not to tell others, what they just witnessed him do was the most amazing thing they've ever seen anybody do. And it becomes so unbearable for them that they can't keep this to themselves. They were not, hear me clearly, they were not intentionally trying to be disobedient to Jesus or go against his command. They just couldn't help themselves. Listen to how one scholar, Mark Strauss, puts it. Mark's point is that the good news is so good that it overwhelms those who experience it and cannot be kept a secret. And I think by them going and telling others, they give us the third thing that we do when we witness the power of Jesus, and it's simply this: we tell others. We tell others about what Jesus has done in our lives and in the lives of our family and in the lives of our friends. We tell others about how he set us free from the bondage of sin and given us a new identity. We tell others about he has healed us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We don't keep it to ourselves. It becomes the greatest news we have. No, it becomes the best thing we have to say. And I want to be clear, this doesn't mean that everywhere you go, you just go up to people and start talking about Jesus. This doesn't mean that every time, you know, now you go into Costco and I got to find everybody, I got to tell you about Jesus. I go to Chick-fil-A, everybody, I got to tell you about Jesus. I'm at my kids' school, everybody, I got to tell you about Jesus. This doesn't mean that you have to now become like a super evangelist, because everyone doesn't have the gift of evangelism. This doesn't mean that now you have to try to feel the pressure of everywhere I go, I have to find everyone in that building and tell everyone about everything Jesus has done. This isn't the point. Here's the point. This is what it means. We are aware of when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to share the good news of Jesus with someone, and we do it with joy and excitement. We are aware of when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to share the good news of Jesus with someone, and we do it with joy and excitement. And I want you to pay attention to the specific response that people give after hearing what Jesus has done in this man's life. Look at verse 37. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. So notice what they do. They are very specific about what they've seen Jesus do. They don't just say he healed the man. They don't just say he helped the man. No, they specifically call out and they mention exactly what Jesus has done in their friend's life. They say he makes the deaf hear. He makes the mute speak. And I love that, because it reminds us of the importance of being specific about what Jesus has done in our lives. Yes, he saved us from our sins. Yes, he has given us peace and joy and love, but specifically, what has Jesus done in your life? What are the things you can look back on and say, Jesus delivered me from blank? And you can fill in the blank because it's part of your story. Jesus helped me through this. Jesus delivered me from this. Jesus helped me get through this. Maybe you can say, there was a time when I was sick and Jesus healed me from that. Maybe you can say, I went through a hard time and Jesus healed me from that. Maybe you can say, there was a time when I didn't know what was going to happen with my job and Jesus helped me with that. Maybe it was the passing of a loved one, or maybe it was a financial situation, or maybe like the woman we talked about at the beginning, you've made some mistakes in life, and yet you've seen the power of Jesus work in your life. You can look back to specific moments in your life, and you can say that it was only by the power of Jesus that he got me through this, or he helped my loved one through this. And then you can use that as your story, because it's your story to tell others. So yes, the world needs to hear that Jesus saved us from our sins. But the world also needs to hear your story and what he has done in your life. So here's what I would like to do as we close today. We're just going to take a few minutes to do this. I think there is something powerful about telling others specifically what Jesus has done in your life. So this is what I would like for us to do. Let's just take a couple of minutes. I would like for us just to get into groups of 4, 5, 6, just with the people around you. And I would like for everyone, just take a few minutes to tell those in your group what Jesus has done in your life. And please, be specific. Be specific. They said he heals the deaf and he heals the mute. They were specific. So as Coley comes up to lead us in just a time of strumming, just take a few moments, just gather in groups, and just take a few minutes and tell, okay, what has Jesus done in your life? Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and do that now. Thanks so much for doing that. So what do we do when we've seen the power of Jesus? We bring others, we beg Jesus for others, and we tell others. I want to take a moment right now because I never want to miss an opportunity for anyone who has not given their life to Jesus and put their trust in Jesus. So if you have not made the decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you would just quietly, in your heart, repeat after me with this prayer. Dear Jesus, I come to you today and I confess that I need you. I confess that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself, and that I've been trying to do life by myself. Jesus, I invite you into my heart today. Thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection that gives me eternal life. You are my Savior, Jesus. And now, I live the rest of my life for you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. In your name, amen.